So I have to tell you, I had a revelation in the last couple of weeks, and it was actually kind of a double revelation. And you may hear my revelation and you might think, this really isn't that big a deal. But for me, it was such a big deal that I even posted on Facebook. And so here's what it is. I was thinking about, as I was preparing for this and just in my own walk with the Lord, I was thinking about, Lord, what makes a believer mature? Because I think about as we mature, we become independent. We can make good choices and things like that. But if you read in Scripture, it doesn't talk about a mature believer being independent. It's always talking about us relying on the Lord. He's always saying, come to me, let me be your deliverer, I am your redeemer, and all of that. And so it dawned on me, this is the duh statement, a mature believer is not someone who becomes more and more independent where they can say, God, I've got it, I'll do the right thing. But a mature believer is one who is more willingly dependent on the Lord. That I will grow in my walk with God as I begin to more and more say, Lord, I need you. And I thought, Lord, everything that you give us is always modeled. And so like when we talk about the relationship of Christ to the church, we look at the husband and wife relationship. The husband is supposed to lay his life down for the wife the way Christ did for the church. The wife submits to the husband as the church does to Christ. There's a picture. But when I think about my children, we've always talked about being on a release plan. They're going to turn 18. I have to work towards helping them to make good choices and hopefully to follow after the Lord. But I think about them being on a release plan where I'm releasing them to independence. And I thought, that can't be right. What am I missing here? So it dawned on me that God is not calling us to teach our children to be independent. You're thinking, I didn't come here to learn how to be a mother. God is calling us to teach our children to transfer their dependence on us to a dependence on Him. And I thought, Lord, if that's true, which of course it is, that changes everything. Not just in the way I raise my children, although I told my daughters this, and my younger daughter said, well, Mom, isn't that what you're already doing? And I was like, oh, I guess it was. I just didn't realize it. But it's not just how I raise my children that it changes my mindset. It's how I approach the Lord. Because there are so many things in my life that I think, God, are you so sick of hearing from me on this? I keep falling in the same thing over and over again. And then I can't even, I hate coming to you to ask you for help because you're probably thinking you should get this by now. And that's not what he's saying because he wants me to depend on him. He's saying, yeah, here I am. Come to me. I'm never going to get tired of hearing you come and ask for help. That's what I'm here for. It's not all he's there for, but that's a huge part. He says he's our deliverer. He says he's our redeemer. He wants us to come to him. And the thing is, when we begin to rely on the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to depend on you. Those things that have been holding us back, that have been hurting us, that we've been struggling with over and over and over again, he begins to work those through and we begin to be free of them. That is my revelation. And that is where I want us to head here in this study. That God is calling us to come to him, to rely on him, to fall on our knees before him, not because he's not going to be there, but because he loves us and he's calling us to himself. So when we think about coming to him in prayer, we have different choices of how we can do that. There's a person who approaches God as a hypocritical prayer. And what I mean by that is this is someone who says, it's all about me. I really don't get this thing about this deep relationship with God, but I do know that I want you to think that I get this. And so I'm going to act a certain way. I'm going to be saying thee, thy, and thou, or God rocks, depending on where what crowd I'm with. I'm going to say those things, and you're going to think that I'm something special, and I'm missing that there's so much more to a relationship with God than making myself look good. Or there's the person who says, I don't really need prayer. That would be like the absent prayer. I don't need God. If I need him, I'll let him know. Otherwise, I'm good. And then there's the person who is the selfish prayer, who is the person who says, God, I'm calling out to you. I need you. I'm going to keep calling out to you because you're supposed to give me what I want. And those three people are missing what God has for them. What God calls for us is to be the genuine person, the genuine prayer who comes to him, humbles ourselves before him, recognizes our need for him, and allows him to change our lives. That is where we want to head over these next 6 weeks. I want to head there over 6 weeks. I think God probably wants to head there for a lifetime. Just saying, not sure. But I wouldn't be surprised if he was going that way. So I want to ask you, as you think about this, how are you going to approach prayer with God? And the first point that we're going to talk about, believe it or not, in our Praise, Pray, Live, Embracing the Consecrated Life study is praise, pray. Our first point is praise, pray. And what I want to ask you to do is take a look at Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 5. We're going to praise the Lord. We're going to pray to the Lord, starting at verse 5 of Matthew 6. It starts out with this. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Why? What's a hypocrite? Jesus was talking about someone specifically when he was saying this. He was talking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees, to you and me, now we look at them knowing that we look backwards at them and we say, oh yeah, they were hypocrites. These were the people who would, he said of them, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And that's basically what a hypocrite is. Someone who honors God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And these were the ones that we would look at and say, oh yeah, they didn't know what they were talking about. These were the people who wanted Jesus crucified. Of course they were hypocrites. But the people of the time looked at them and they saw the most godly. They saw the people that had all the spiritual aura about them. They walked in a bubble that said, I am it. And so they would walk around and say, I am so spiritual. Look at me. Keep your eyes on me because this body shines, right? That was what the hypocrite was. And God said, don't be like that. They have their reward. What's their reward? Their reward was that they had some people who actually believed it, who would look, oh yeah, you're godly. Oh yeah, you're a good guy. We need to think about him. We need to listen to that person. And what the bottom line was is that was it. That was it for them. It's so temporary. There's no reward in that. And yet we so often want people to look at us and think, you are so special. I could never compare to you. And God's saying, don't be like that. For your Father who sees in secret, he sees your heart. He will reward you. He's saying, go and be with me in secret and I will reward you. They have their reward. It's temporary. Your reward from me is eternal. And I'm going to walk with you every step of the way through this life and the life to come. And so, why is it that he didn't want them to be a hypocrite? Why is it that he didn't want their motivation to be about themselves? Because he knows, he knew then and he knows now that being a hypocrite misses out on the fullness of life that God has for you. It's not about any one of us sitting in judgment over someone because they're a hypocrite. It's about God grieving because we're missing what he has for us. He wants us to pray with him in the secret places. Does that mean that I can't pray in public? I mean, Jonna, you just prayed. Does that mean you're a hypocrite? No. But what it does mean is if I'm spending more time in my public prayer than I am in my private prayer, I need to question why I'm doing it. If my time alone with the Lord, praying to Him, just between Him and me, isn't there, then I'm probably praying in public for the wrong reasons. My time with the Lord should flow out to a time in the public. And hopefully you would see something different in me of a humility before God, not a look at me and how great I am. And I'll be honest, I probably am the hypocrite at times, and I have to repent of that when that happens. Does this mean, though, because, Jonna, I really don't like to pray in public. In fact, if you make me do it, I'll probably run outside of the room. So that means I'm more godly, right? The question is, why are you not willing to pray? Is it the same reason, just in a different way? It's how people look at you. People will say, I can't pray in public because people will look at me and they'll judge me. It's not about me at all. It's about me coming to the Lord. It's about lifting my eyes to Him. So let's come together when we pray together, not to look at each other, but to see Him, our Father, who rewards us for being with Him. Then Jesus went on to say, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So He's talking about Gentiles. Well, if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. So does that mean that we shouldn't be like ourselves? And what He's talking about there, the Gentiles were people who didn't follow after God at all. They had gods, and they believed that their gods were not perfect. In fact, they would start making chants and empty phrases in order to get the gods' attention, not so that they could truly worship the one true God, obviously, but it was so that they could get what they wanted. If I do all these chants and I say all these things, then maybe you'll just give me what I want. So Jesus is saying, don't be like the hypocrites who are the godly people who, but really have no interest in a relationship with me at all. And don't be like the Gentiles or those who don't know me who are just doing it to get what they want. But come to me. Why? Why is the empty phrase wrong? Because it's missing the Father. It's missing what it's all about. Who it's all about. So let me ask you, do believers ever have empty phrases? See if you relate to this at all. Have you ever prayed words and realized you had no idea what you were saying because your mind had drifted? So you're praying, oh God, will you be glorified? I just, and you start saying just a lot. And then you're thinking, did I get the laundry out of the dryer? I think I'm going to have to run that again, because at least to fluff it up so it's not wrinkled when I pull it out. Father, I love you. Just, what was I going to make for dinner tonight? Do you ever have that happen, or is it just me? Or have you ever prayed over and over again to get God to do something and you thought He wasn't listening? You thought maybe He didn't care, or He wasn't wise enough to figure it out, or He wasn't powerful enough to do anything about it. And so you just keep praying words over and over again. Empty phrases. Have you ever tried negotiating with God? God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. And then realizing that we have nothing to offer to God. What are you going to do for Him that He couldn't do for Himself? I was telling a friend, I used to pray when I was growing up. I grew up in a kind of a difficult situation with several divorces and in a volatile home. And I used to pray, Lord, someday please give me a happy family. And I kind of negotiated with Him that this is what You're supposed to do for me. And all of a sudden it dawned on me one day that that was my demand of Him. He never promised that he was going to give me a happy family. I mean, I'm happy to say that things are going pretty well in my family, but it's not always happy. And I was looking for that instead of him. And then I realized that even if I was in a negotiation process with God, I didn't even do my part well. I never really offered anything to God. I just said, just give me what I want. Do you ever do that? Empty phrases. But he says, don't be like them. Why not be like them? Your Father rewards you. Your Father knows you. He sees what you need before you even ask. He says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows that you need his peace, and he promises his peace. Philippians 4:7. He knows that you need his strength, and he promises you his strength. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He knows that you need a refuge, and he promises to be your refuge. Psalm 62:8. He knows that you need to be satisfied, and he says, I will satisfy you with my goodness. Jeremiah 31:14. Your Father. This is personal. He's not saying, you know, God that's way out there knows what you need before you ask. He's saying, your Father. And when we think of Father, some of us have been through difficult situations in our lives, and so we might think of Father as being kind of a cruel dictator. Is that who he is? Is he a cruel dictator? Does he just place those rules on us just so that we can just fall and suffer? It changes everything when we realize that he is approaching us not as a cruel dictator. When a cruel dictator gives rules, you know that you're under attack. When your Father, who loves you, who says, I'm going to give you my peace and my strength, I'm going to satisfy you with my goodness, I'm going to give you hope. When he calls you to do something, you can know that he's doing it because he loves you. Your personal Father. How do I know this to be true? Am I just making this up in my head? Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 15 says this. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons and daughters of God. He doesn't want you to think of yourself as a slave to fear for what he might do to you, but you have been adopted as his child, and you can call out to him, Abba, which means daddy, father. He's there for you. And then verses 31 through 32 of Romans chapter 8 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He wants to graciously give us all things. He didn't spare his son so that we could have life with him. And then James 1:16-17 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Don't be deceived. You know what's so interesting about God's word? We were at the contagious study last night. And one of the points that was made at the very beginning was God wants us to go to his word to get a clear picture of who he is. And the interesting thing is we are so often unwilling to go to his word because we don't have a clear picture of who he is. And we're unwilling to pray because we don't have a clear picture of who he is. And he's saying, come to me. I want to give you a clear picture of who I am. Because there is no one here on this earth that gives us a clear picture of who God is. Every person in your life at one time or another is going to fail you. And guess what? You are going to fail them too. But there is only one who will not, and that is God. And that is why we have to come to Him to find out that every good and perfect gift is from Him. If it's from Him, it's good and it's perfect. And if it's not from Him, watch out, you're walking into a landmine. He says He knows what we need. He intuitively, completely, fully knows what we need. He knows what we need better than what we know that we need. We go to God and we say, I need this. And what we're really saying is, I want this. And He's saying, yeah, but that's not what's best for you. Sometimes He's saying, yeah, I'm ready to give it to you. Here we go. And sometimes He's saying, that's not what's best for you. And I love you too much to give it to you. And we shake our fist at Him like, how dare you not give me what I want? I'm out of this. I don't have control of this situation. And He's saying, I have something better for you. But if we're unwilling to go to Him and trust Him, we will never find that out. What a sad thing for us to miss. So in the point I said, praise. Why would I say praise? We're talking about prayer. I just want to say, if we get on our knees before God, spending time with Him, letting His word give us a clear picture of who He is, there will be nothing but praise coming from us. It's what's going to come, because we're going to see, we're going to taste and see that the Lord is good. And why pray? Why not fake it? Why not just do the checklist? Why not just say, okay, I did my prayer for today. What am I missing? Five reasons why God wants us to genuinely pray. Number one, really simply, He commands us to. He is the one with the title Father, not me. He is the Father, He is in charge, and He said, I want you to pray. Good reason? I think I'll go with it. Number two, praying is an expression of true dependence on God. It's recognizing that I cannot handle the situation on my own, that I have to come to Him. Kind of like what I said at the beginning about being a mature believer is more willingly depending on God. So I wanted to have a picture of this to try to understand. You know, He calls us His people, but He also calls us His sheep. And sheep never are independent of the shepherd. And I don't have any sheep. So I was thinking, well, what can I relate it to? I have dogs. Well, I only have one dog, but I've had several dogs. And so I love my dogs. I've been told that there are some people that are pet owners, and there are some people that are pet parents. And I'm a pet parent, and I do love my dog. And so I had a dog before this one that I have now. His name was Teddy. I've talked about him before, but Teddy was the best dog, and I loved him, and he went. I know that they say that dogs may not go to heaven, but if they do, then he did. And so he went to be with Jesus in October or somewhere. But wherever he is, he was a great dog. And he would go outside with me whenever I would go outside, and I never, ever had to put him on a leash. All I'd have to say, we could take a walk, and he would stay near me the whole time. We could walk for a mile. The only thing is, if I went more than a mile, he'd be looking at me like, when are you turning around? Because we've walked long enough. He was kind of lazy. But he would always stay close to me. And if he started to wander off, I'd just say, come here, Teddy. And he would come right back to my side. Well, now we have this dog, Toby. Let me tell you, Toby is the exact opposite of Teddy. He is wild, but we love him to death. Well, Toby's just a puppy. And so when we go outside, he is always on leash because I can't trust that he wouldn't wander away. Why? Why do I want him on leash? Same reason I was able to have Teddy off leash. I want him near me. I was able to have Teddy near me. Toby needs to be on a leash. Why does that matter? Because I want them to be protected. I don't want Toby to run out into the street and get hit by a car. I want him to be safe. and I want him to know that he can depend on me, that I'm going to take care of him, I'm going to feed him. Teddy was the more mature dog because he knew that I was going to do that for him and he didn't have to run away. He didn't have to run out into the street. He was safe with me. God wants us to learn that we don't need him to pull us back. That either way, his goal is for us to be near him because he wants to protect us and he wants to love us. He doesn't keep us reined in order to hurt us or make us suffer. He keeps us reined in order to love us. And so it's our choice. Do we need to be the dog on the leash where we have to face consequences sometimes in order to protect us from running out into the street? Or can we be the dog that doesn't need to be on a leash? They're pretty dogs. They're foxes, like foxy dogs. That's an old statement, sorry. Because when you think about having to be a dog, see, I told you at night I get loopy. I'm thinking, dogs, I don't know, as a woman, I don't think I want to be called a dog. But we'll say they're really cute dogs. And my dogs were very cute. So I know it's sad. You guys are really like, what was she talking about? So the point is that when God wants to rein us in, he doesn't want to do it to hurt us. He wants to do it to protect us. And so why we pray is partly to go to him and to say, God, I need you. I'm going to rely on you. Third reason that we can pray, it builds our faith. So it was just about a year ago. It was on Tim's birthday, which was February 7th last year, that he was diagnosed with a tumor in his brain. And the next day, it kind of took me about 12 hours for it to hit me. Oh my goodness, what in the world does this mean? Am I going to lose my husband? What's happening? And I like completely fell apart before the Lord. And I tried not to let Tim ever see me sobbing because I was trying to be strong. But in the morning I'd wake up and I'd just sob. Lord, what does this mean? I just need to know that you're good. Well, the morning after Tim was diagnosed, I was praying and I said, God, I can't even think of a verse. I need your word, but I can't even, my mind is so jumbled. Will you please just have someone send me a verse, whether it be through a text or an email or a phone call, whatever, just would you have someone send me a verse? And I'm telling you, it was less than 5 minutes later, I got a text from a friend. And all it said was Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Now, if I hadn't prayed that, God probably still would have had that person send me that text. But because I prayed it, I had the chance to grow in my faith that, yes, God hears our prayers. And he wanted me to know that he was there and he wasn't going anywhere. Prayer builds our faith. Number four, prayer is a way of showing God that we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. When we go to God, we're saying, when we're genuinely going to him, we're saying, God, I love you. Can you imagine what that does to the heart of God to have his children come to him just to say that we love him? And lastly, five reasons to pray, because he commands us to, because it's an expression of our dependence on him, it builds our faith, it's a way of us showing our love for him, and it's a way of building intimacy with him and breaking down those walls of hypocrisy and empty words. God breaks down those walls. Now, I have known a few people, not a lot, but a few people over the years that have said, and these were people that would call themselves believers, that they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that have said, I don't get the purpose of prayer. If God already knows what I need before I ask, then why pray? Why just not pray? And those people that have said that to me, like I said, there's not a lot, but there have been several. None of them are walking with the Lord today. You want to ensure that you walk away from the Lord, the one who says, I know what you need and I'm going to reward you when you come to me, the one who says he's going to take care of us, the one who gives us strength and peace. You want to ensure that you walk away from the Lord. You stop praying. You stop going to his word. And let me tell you something. When people are going through struggles, one of the first things that happens is they stop praying and they stop going to his word. They say, I can't. And that's the one place that we find our hope, in his word. So God calls us to pray, not like the hypocrites, not like those who have the empty phrases, but genuinely coming to him in prayer. What is prayer? It's just talking with God. So the first point is to praise, to pray. And the second point, this one's going to shock you, live. Embrace the consecrated life. Sounds familiar. The fact is, we go to God and we pray. And Tim talked about this on Sunday. Prayer is not just for me to say some words. Prayer is about me living with the Lord. It's an active prayer life. So Tim talked about on Sunday how you go into your room and you get down on your knees and you ask God for help and you pray and you say, Lord, I'm going to do it this time. I'm going to be patient. Or I think he talked about anger. And I'm not going to be angry. And then you walk outside of the room and your dog has just gone to the bathroom on the floor for the 50th time. And you just freak out. And I don't have any patience anymore. And all right, go back into the room and ask the Lord again. The bottom line is the prayer, our prayer time with the Lord. Yes, there's a time to set aside with the Lord, but then there's a life of prayer. God says, pray without ceasing. How in the world do you do that? I'm talking to you right now. How do I pray without ceasing? It's a life that I live. It's a life of prayer. How does that look? What's the one time when things are going well throughout the day? I can be praising God. I can remember God. And sometimes I, even in the things that are going well, we forget God. But I'll tell you what, the first thing that happens when things go wrong is we have a choice to make. And a lot of times our mind takes over with thoughts that are not godly. And I know this, unfortunately, from personal experience. And one of the things I talk about a lot in biblical counseling, because that's where the battle is, it's in the mind, is I say, if I tell you don't think of the color white, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? The color white. So I have something happen and I think, I'm not going to think of white. White is a bad thing. I'm not thinking of white. I am not thinking of white. I'm not thinking of white. It's white, 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 right? But if I replace the color white with the color purple, then when white comes in, I can say, oh no, I'm thinking of purple. And then I can replace it. Well, what is purple? What do I replace it with? Because I can't trust my own thoughts. Purple is the word of God. And I begin to pray God's word. Well, I'm telling you something. There have been times I teach this when I'm doing biblical counseling and I'll be in a situation and I'm like, I can't think of any purple. I can't think of a verse. Lord, give me a verse. Give me a verse. Give me a verse. I'm going to explode. Lord, give me a verse. Nothing. So I was thinking, Lord, I need something more. I need to be able to have something to go to. And so because purple is my favorite color, I thought I need to come up with an acronym for purple. And so that's what I've done. So how do you live out the consecrated life? What is amazing to me is if you continue on with verses 9 through 13, it lines up with my purple. And so I'm going to read to you how God calls us to pray. The interesting thing is we call this the Lord's Prayer, but it's not the Lord's Prayer. He already knows it. It's our prayer. He's calling us to pray this way. He says, pray then like this. Now we know, before I go on, he's not wanting us to have empty phrases. So this is not about repeating a bunch of words. This is about the attitude of my heart as I come to God. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This prayer is about refocusing our eyes on the Lord. And what does that have to do with purple? Okay, so P, praise him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm telling you, start with praise. Praise him. If there is nothing else that you can ever praise God for, there is one thing you can always praise him for, and that is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and for mine and rose again from the dead. And that means that anything we go through here on this earth is only temporary. We will spend eternity with him. So no matter what we go through, we can praise him for his son who sacrificed himself for us. He says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Through him, through Jesus then, let us continually, nonstop, offer up a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes it's a sacrifice. Because it's not the thing we want to do. A praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Praise him. The next part, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is you. Understand his will and his perspective. Understand his will and his perspective. You know, a lot of people, we'll talk to them about following after God and doing what he's called you to do, and they'll say, you don't understand my circumstances. It's very complicated. It's very, very complicated. And let me tell you, I've thought a lot about this. Following God's will is not complicated. Finding the loopholes in following God's will, that's what gets complicated. We often think that we know better how to take care of ourselves than he does. And the bottom line is, I'm coming to him to say, Lord, I need to understand your will and your perspective so that your will can be done in my life. The letter R is rest in him. Give us this day our daily bread. Rest in him. I don't have to muscle my way through. I can rest in him to bring me what I need. He says in Isaiah 30, verse 15, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. Remember what he said earlier. He said, your Father knows what you need. And your Father loves you. And the next letter is P. Pour out your heart to him. Now this applies to forgive us our debts. It applies to a bunch more. But when we're talking about asking the Lord to forgive us, when we've started with praise and understanding his will and trying to rest in him, there's probably something we're going to need to confess. And we're going to need to ask him for forgiveness. So pour out your heart to him. Ask him to forgive you for where it was that you fell short in that prayer, and then pour out your heart to him and what you're struggling with. He wants to hear it. In Psalm 62:8, he says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Even as you ask for forgiveness, you can pour out your heart to him. And then L, let his word dwell in you richly. Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And Lord, right now, I don't think I can forgive that person. Let your word dwell in me richly. That's taken from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, believe it or not, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But if you go back, starting at verse 12, it gives us a picture of what God wants us to have towards other people. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, before you even go on, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He has declared over you what he is making true in you. Put on then as his chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And he goes on to say to put on love and to let his peace dwell in your heart and let his word dwell in you richly. And as we do that, we can begin to see, God, you've done so much for me. How can I not forgive this person? Now, you can look and say, what this person did is inexcusable. And you may even be able to say, I've never done anything like that. But here's the question to ask. Not, have you never done anything as bad as what the person did to you? The question is, have I done to the Lord anything worse than what they did to me? Because I can't look at another person and compare myself. I need to look at the perfect, sinless Savior who gave his life for me, who took on my sin. And the bottom line is, there is nothing that anybody could ever do to me that is worse than what I have done to him. And he says, I love you. You're mine. I forgive you. So if he's willing to forgive, who am I to not understand his will and his perspective? Let his word dwell in you richly. And the last letter is the letter E. Entrust yourself to him. Jesus himself is given as an example in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. And it says that no deceit was found in Jesus, that no sin was found in him, and that he lived a perfect life, and that we're to walk in his steps. But it continues on to say that when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. And when he was threatened, or when he suffered, he didn't threaten. And then it said, but he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. When we are coming to God, we need to recognize that he judges justly and that we can entrust ourselves to him. Why don't we entrust ourselves to him? Because we don't have a clear view of who he is. Why don't we have a clear view of who he is? Because we're unwilling to come to him and learn from his word. It's when we're willing to come to him and to see it from his eyes and give it to him that we're able to entrust ourselves to him and see him move. He does things in our lives when we let him, when we see him move. So what does this look like? How do I live this out? So we're talking about this being a prayer, but not just being a prayer, but being a way of life. How do I do that? So there are times that you could come into our home and there may be a little bit of tension. Let me just say, I know that some people would think that Tim lives in a spiritual bubble, but he is my husband and he's stuck with me, so there is tension in our home at times. And how I respond to him is not always the most godly way of handling things, believe it or not. You probably could very well believe it. So, if I want to respond to him in a way that honors God, the first thing I need to do is go to God. So I'm going to go to purple because white is saying scream at your husband or shut your husband out. Oh, no, he didn't. I'm not talking to him. He can go make his own dinner or whatever. White is having those thoughts that say, I'm doing what I want to do. No one's going to protect me the way I can protect myself. And he can talk to the hand, right? But God says, I want you to do it my way. So how do I do that? I start with praise. God, I praise you because you can give me the strength to handle this. Your word says that the Holy Spirit dwells in me and helps me in my weakness. I praise you that I am not in this alone. Lord, help me to understand your will and your perspective in this. I know that you do not want me to be disunified or separated from my husband or whoever, my coworker or a friend or my children. I know that that's not what you want. I know that you want us to be reconciled and unified. Help me to see it from your perspective. Help me to see your will. Lord, this is hard. Help me to rest in you. I need to rest in you. And you say that you lead me beside still waters, that you restore my soul. Help me to rest in you in this. Lord, I'm pouring my heart out to you. Forgive me for the things that I want to say and maybe for a few of those things that I did say. Forgive me, Lord, for what's come out of my mouth. And I thank you that when I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I'm pouring my heart out to you, Lord. I need you in order to do the right thing, in order to do what honors you and what will bring peace and goodness. The thing is, what honors God is what's most satisfying to us, and yet we run the other direction so easily. Lord, help me to let your word dwell in me richly in this, that you call me to submit to my husband, which is really, really hard for me to do. But you say that you want me to have a gentle and quiet spirit, and in your sight, that that's precious. Lord, thank you for that, and help me to let your word, help me to let no unwholesome words come out of my mouth, Ephesians 4:29, so that I will only say things that will build up and not tear down, because right now I really want to tear down. Lord, help me in that. And Lord, I'm entrusting myself to you. I'm not going to worry about what his responsibility is in this. I'm only going to worry about what my responsibility is in this. And I'm entrusting myself to you to help me through this. And you will be amazed as you do that, that God is there, that he gives you the strength, and it is supernatural. It is nothing that I can do on my own. What if it's not something that where I'm mad at a person? What if it's something I'm suffering? I've lost someone I love, or my husband has a brain tumor, or whatever. What if it's something else? It still applies. Lord, I praise you that this is not the end. I praise you that this life is not all there is, that you're going to get me through this, but you even promised to give me peace in this life. Lord, help me to understand your perspective. Help me to understand your eternal perspective in this. Help me to understand how you want me to go on in the middle of this. And I'm leaning on you, Lord. Help me to rest in you. There's nowhere else to go. Help me not to shake my fist at you in this, Lord, but to rest in you. Lord, I'm pouring my heart out to you because this hurts and I need you. Lord, help me to pour my heart out to you in this. And Lord, let your word dwell in me richly that says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Oh Lord, help me to let your word dwell in me richly. And Lord, I'm entrusting myself to you. I need you. And I know that your word in Isaiah 30 says that as soon as I cry out to you for help, you answer. And you're going to find that peace of God that transcends all understanding is going to get you through day by day, minute by minute. It's not just words. It's life. And as we embrace that life with him, we find abundant life. Jesus said, I came to give you a life that you might have it more abundantly. What part of that do we not want? Can we go to him and say, Lord, I am locking arms with my sisters here in this room, and together we are going to come to you together over the next 6 weeks, but hopefully for a lifetime. I can promise you that if you bring yourself to the Lord on genuine, humble knees, you will not walk away dissatisfied. It may not happen in a period of 2 minutes, but as you walk day by day, minute by minute, you will find His strength to help you through every single circumstance. There is no circumstance that He does not get. So how can we do this over the next 6 weeks? Because I want us, I just so desperately want us to find that freedom in Christ. So I have for you, I have to pull my sleeve up because it keeps hiding. We are going to have little bracelets. They're rubber bracelets, and on the bracelet, it has a word. And that word is, now notice it's a purple bracelet, and that word is purple. Isn't that great? Somebody's going to be like, oh, you're learning your colors. And you can explain to them, no, I'm learning to pray. And so when you see that bracelet on your wrist, I'm going to ask you to wear it for the next 6 weeks. I wore it in the shower today. I wore it running today. It's just so great. It's rubber. It can handle anything. And so I wore it while I was shoveling my car out from getting stuck trying to get the mail without having to get out of the car. It took me about 10 minutes. I was almost late tonight. So don't do that. But here's the thing. God still wants us to be genuine as we have our purple bracelets on. So we don't want to be like the hypocrites. We don't want to be like the absent prayer who says, forget it, I'm not wearing it, and I don't need God. Right? We don't want to be that. We don't want to be like the hypocrites that go, see my purple bracelet? Everybody see? I'm wearing a purple bracelet. Isn't that beautiful? I am so great. It's not about me, right? And we don't want to be the selfish prayer, the Gentile prayer with the empty phrases, having something happen going, purple, 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 purple. It's going to get better. Purple, 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 purple. You're going to be locked in an insane asylum is what's going to happen if you just keep saying that over and over again. But maybe not. I don't know. Maybe we'll all just say it together. So what I'm going to ask you to do, I have my two volunteers, if you'll come forward, and they're going to pass out purple bracelets to you. And I'm going to ask, first of all, that you wear these for the next 6 weeks. And secondly, I'm going to ask that between you and the Lord, you make a commitment that you're going to be here for the next 6 weeks. It's really, really easy to say, you know what, the Olympics are on, or American Idol is on tonight. It would be so much better to just get in my jammies and put my feet up. But please, be here. I think as I've talked to the women who are going to be teaching, and as I study this myself, I don't think you're going to be sad if you come. And I don't want you to miss out on anything that God has for you. So I'm asking you to be here for the next 6 weeks. As soon as you get your purple bands. And lastly, I just want to ask you to pray with me over these next 6 weeks that this prayer becomes a lifestyle for us. Not to say the Lord's Prayer every time we move, but to offer our lives to the Lord, to praise Him, to pray to Him, to live for Him, to embrace the life that He has for us. I'm going to pray. And if you want to just hold on 1 second from passing them out, and I'll pray, and then you can finish passing them out. Thank you. God, our Father, thank you that you are our Father, that you're not a cruel dictator, that you are in heaven, and hallowed, Lord, be your name, because you are a God who is faithful, who is good, who loves us with unconditional love, undying love. Lord, may your will be done, may your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth and in our hearts, as it is perfectly done in heaven. And Father, would you give us today all that we need? We know your word says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Would you give us today what we need to live for you? And Lord, will you forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us? Will you help us to do that? It's so hard to forgive sometimes, Lord. Will you give us the strength? And Lord, will you lead us not into temptation, but we know that you will deliver us from evil. Your word says that you provide a way of escape. And Lord, our flesh, the things of this world cry out to us and they don't stop crying out to us. Will you give us the strength to ignore them, to turn from them, and to set our minds on you, to praise you, to understand you, to rest in you, to pour our heart out to you, to let your word dwell in us richly and entrust ourselves to you. Lord, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.